All right, Proverbs chapter 2 in your Bibles, please. And I want us to look, I was intrigued recently in building this series of messages from the book of Proverbs about the upright. And in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 really sets the stage for this word study on the upright. So Proverbs chapter 2, if you'll notice there in your Bibles, how it begins in verse 20, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men. What great responsibility we have as men. If I could just now pull the ladies in there too. This is just not a message about men or fathers or men being upright. It's a message for all of us being upright. And there's a way in which we must walk as upright people. And that's the main thought here. It's not what we think. It's not some creed from some denomination, including the Baptist. But it is what God's Word says. And so He gives us a path. He gives us a way in which to walk. And He says that when good men walk in this way, then they become of a certain characteristic, and keep the paths of the righteous, for the upright, verse 21 says, shall dwell in the Lord, and the perfect. And that's interesting. It's not the same Hebrew word, but it's the same root word, and it's rendered the same in our King James Version. So many times the word perfect and the word upright could be interchanged, and it would not bother the text at all. It's the same Hebrew word. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. So there's a path that we must walk, a way in which we must walk to stay in the land of the righteous. And it's important that we rear our children there. So tonight I want to talk to you about this word upright, found some 16 times in the book of Proverbs. And if you would look at the other renderings of words, it's found scores of times in the book of Proverbs. But there are two main Hebrew words, along with about three or four other root words, that really give support to this word upright. And sometimes when we can get our minds around a definition, it will help us in plotting out our responsibility. So the word upright, the first word, it's the one that's used the most. It's used 11 times out of the 16. And it refers to those who choose to do right based upon God's word. They allow the authority of the word of God to become their faith and their practice. The way in which they're going to walk is going to be characteristic of a good person, a moral person, an ethical person, a person that can be looked up to, a person that can become an example to follow. That's the idea here. And so they choose to do right according to God's word. Other words translated in our version is equity and the word meet, which is the old English word for fit. It's translated many times that way. I said to myself, as I said in my study, and said, how can I help you see this word in an illustrative way? And so I remembered that Job was a perfect and upright man. So I went to the book of Job, and I ran the word study on Job. And let me tell you, it's the same word. And do you remember? It described God's character. In other words, verse 8. Let me show it to you. You can read it along with me, or you follow along as I read it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? This is a conversation that Satan and God was having in heaven. That there is none like him in the earth. Notice God is the one that said, have you considered my servant Job? In other words, God had such high regard for the characteristic of Job, he was willing to put his name before Satan himself, knowing very God, being all-knowing, knowing how Job would handle all of those trials in his life. So Job was an upright man. Continue reading, if you would, with me, that there is none like him in all the earth. A perfect, one of the root words to the word upright. A perfect, and then it spells it out, an upright man. A man who chooses to do the right thing in the hour of temptation, chooses to do the right thing in an hour of decision where he has to make a decision or she has to make a decision about right or wrong. An upright person gets to that intersection and instead of caving, instead of saying no to righteousness and no to the truth of God's word, they are willing to pay the high cost if it means even losing a friend, if it means losing a business, whatever it might mean losing, they are willing to do the right thing because that's their character. And God thought so much of Job and his character that he was willing to say to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Now, let me say something very practically to all our church family. God still says this to Satan. And he looks at your character and mine. And he will base how much he will allow Satan to thwart and hinder us, tempt us, push us, lean upon us, draw us away, cause us to have stinking thinking. And God expects us to stay true to the principles of his word. If we're going to be an upright man, if we're going to be good people, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness. For the upright shall dwell in the land. If you want to dwell in the land and enjoy God's will for your life, then we have to become upright people. This is a great word for us. It reminds us that we're human and we can go off in a wrong direction. So we have to desire, we have to be willing to throw in our wrong thinking. I believe that before I got saved and after I got saved, one of the greatest hindrances to my Christian walk was that I thought about things wrong. Now, I'm not saying I had wicked thoughts, even though I did and I have had since I've been saved. I'm not referring to that kind of thought life. I'm talking about not being able to think through something logically, much less spiritually. And that hindered me. But after I got saved and God began to mature me, I began to change the way I thought about things. And some people can get on that bridge and make that, and some people cannot. It's sad because I see men and women who need to be on that bridge, but they're afraid of it. Sometimes it has to do with their children. It has to do with their job. It has to do with their finances. It has to do with their troubles. And it's just hard for them to get on there. It's hard for them to make it across. It's hard for them to fathom that. And I don't know why, except to look at my own self. I had to literally be kicked in the seat of my pants by my pastor many, many times so that he was hurting me and as I sat there and listened to him, but he was helping me. And then several years later when I stood in the pulpit, I could understand what he was trying to do. I remember many years ago in Troy, unbeknownst to me, I did not know this, but unbeknownst to me, one of our church members, been a member of our church, second generation, now their children are teenagers, and so it's a third generation, and grandma, grandpa, mom, and dad, and teenagers sitting in our church. And I made this statement, in a family series, I made this statement. Do you think it is wise for a mom and dad to teach their teenager that morality is wrong, or do you think it would be better for them to think, just in case she is or he is promiscuous, I'm going to tell him about what he should do about birth control and I'm going to put her on the pill? Now, I said that in a family series, probably not just like that, but something like that. And that was the last time that Larry and his wife ever heard me preach, except at the funeral of his mother-in-law and father-in-law. Because unbeknownst to me, he had just put his 16-year-old daughter on birth control pills. I did not know that. And once I found it out, I tried to get him on the bridge. I tried to help him on the bridge. And I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. And that man never heard me preach another sermon except at his in-laws' funerals. And it broke my heart. And what even breaks my heart more is I cannot even stand here and tell you what happened to both of his children, a son and a daughter. It's sad. And I wonder, is Bible preaching that hard? Is it that difficult to want to be a good man, not in the eyes of man, but in the eyes of God? To be upright, to be so entrusted by God that he says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Pretty powerful, isn't it? You see, this thing about being a Christian is just not showing up three times a week. And sometimes we can't do that. That's not the Christian life. It's about every day with him, so that we can be upright people and become upright people, just as Job did. Let's finish the rest of Job's verse there in chapter 1, verse 8. A perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. So he's able to say no. He's able to think and make the right choices for himself, for his family. Even Job had a wife that just said, "Why don't you cuss God and die? Life's not worth living." He had no encouragement whatsoever from her. And yet he chose to be upright. The second word, and this word has several roots, but it's found twice in those 16 verses. The second Hebrew word is a word that refers to one who allows truth to shape his or her thinking. Now here, this is nothing I hunted up. I'm not on a rampage here. This is normal preaching from Pastor Arrowwood. But an upright person allows the truth of God's word to shape their thinking. They're not afraid to get on the bridge, even though in their humanistic mind, they think that's too strong. They think it's too hard. They think it's too mean. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with righteousness and being upright. Now, that doesn't mean that we be tyrants about it, and we get angry about it, and that we have a scowl on our face all the time because we're upright. I want you to know I'm an upright person. It's not the way we portray this. And it's not to get an upper hand on those who do not, who hasn't gotten on the bridge yet. We got to bring people along, accept people where they are. But I want to tell you something. When you come here service after service, you got to grow. You got to grow. You got to make those steps. Or else you'll become miserable. And you don't need to be miserable. If Bible preaching makes you miserable, who has the problem? Upright. I'm going to allow the truth of God's word to shape my thinking, even if it goes against the grain of what I think is right or wrong in my own mind or for my own family or for me. I'm still going to go by what the Bible says. It's one whose life is marked with integrity. That's how you become a man or woman of integrity. One who is morally without blemish is another statement that I found in the reference of this word. It is an extremely strong word. It's a person who is sincere, without spot. It would be a reference to an Old Testament sacrifice. Bring the lamb without a spot, without a blemish. Now, God's not asking for perfection in us. The word perfect doesn't mean sinless. It means that we're growing and maturing. We're making these steps. We're going in this way. It's like the songwriter said, at least I'm not where I used to be in my Christian life, but I want to be advanced more than I am in the future. It's one that's undefiled. The word that is used in the Old Testament, that was, by the way, trailered into the New Testament, is the word sound, which goes to the matter of hygiene. I'm clean through the word. This uprightness that the Bible is talking about here, it's talking about not being sinless, but being complete. And because I am complete, I'm going to mature. I'm going to make some steps in the right direction. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 29 says, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright. You see, when we get off our way and on God's way, that's when we get strength. We'll have strength to do what we thought we'd never be able to do. We'll have strength to help our relationships at home, to help our relationships with our friends, with our spouses, with our children, with our grandchildren. It brings tremendous stability and strength to relationships. When relationships are not strengthened, something is awry. You can be in the darkest trial of your life, and yet you can have the strength of God about you. It's amazing. I know people that way. I know people that if I had to go through what they went through or they're going through, I'm not sure I could do it that well. It disturbs me. But this word upright, is the way in which the Lord gives strength to the upright. You act foolish and make foolish choices, you're not going to have the strength that you need. Your Christian life, you'll become overwhelmed, beaten down by all the trials of it. Destruction surely will come. Matter of fact, the balance of the verse says, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Either you are living an upright life, or regardless of what excuse you're using to not live an upright life, it is sin. It's iniquity. It invites destruction into your life, into your family. There's no sense in that. We have to live lives of hypocrisy. We shouldn't do that. The idea is to be made straight, to be made right, to be made fit, to mature. It's connected to being prosperous and healthy. It's connected to a pleasant life, an enjoyable life, even when the dark days come. And we find that upright living touches us in so many ways. Our relationship with the Lord, our walk with Him, getting in His way. Not getting in God's way and being a hindrance, but getting in His way, the way of God, the way we should walk, as we have learned tonight. Our relationship with each other, to love each other, to walk together, to be in unity. I mentioned that Sunday night. If not, we'll find ourselves being critical of each other. And the more we love someone, the more critical we are. The more cutting we can be. We can hurt people. We can say things that go so deep. And though we can ask forgiveness, the scars are always there. Being upright will definitely touch your prayer life. Does God hear me when I pray? Am I praying sacrificially? Will He answer me? Being upright deals with our philosophy of life. And I have found out that my philosophy is often not God's philosophy. And I've had to change my thinking about things. I've had to back up, rethink it, get on the right bridge. Chapter 10, verse 9, he that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his way shall be known. People who live upright are known by their integrity. People who do not live upright, does not live righteously, they're known by their perverted ways, their inconsistencies, their twists. The word perverted means their twisted ways, their twisted thinking. So what are some things that I have learned in this study? Well, let me give you a few of them. I give you as many as I can give you. First of all, the upright chooses the way of the Lord and gains strength from it. Now, if you're not interested in being strengthened, if we think we've got this, the Christian life, and we don't need God's help to be strengthened, and you've got it all figured out, then Proverbs, you shouldn't even be reading Proverbs because you've got life figured out. Proverbs are for people who do not have life figured out. And so we have to be rebuked by it. Turn to chapter 10, verse 29. Let me show this to you. The way of the Lord is strength. I know I've quoted this already, but I want to give it to you. I want you to see it in your Bible. I want you to mark the verse and write down the thought. The way of the Lord is strength. Now, the word strength, let me help you with it. It means what you think it means, plus more. All right? Can I help you with that? Does that sound fair? Of course it means God will give you strength. In other words, when you go through a difficult time, God will strengthen you. He will give you all that you need to get through it. But the idea behind this word strength is not only will you have that strength, but that our God is our stronghold and we can go to Him. And only God in that stronghold can meet our need. There are some things that people cannot help you with. A testimony will not be able to help you. A sermon will not be able to help you. A specific person will not be able to help you. But God can help you. And He has a stronghold for you to come to so He can give you that strength that you need. Now, who does that belong to? Look at the verse very plainly. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright. Not to the hypocrite, not to the one who's got life figured out, not to the one who doesn't want to get on the bridge of maturity, not to any of those people. They'll have to figure out life themselves. They'll have to deal with all of their heartaches and headaches and all the problems with anything from the work to the family to the home to rearing kids and grandkids and all the rest. They have to figure it out. You'll just have to use your own stinking thinking and hope one day you get some kind of relief. Or you can say, hey, I'm going to do this God's way. And the way of the Lord is strength. There's a stronghold for me. And I can't do this on my own, but I can run to the stronghold. Because I certainly do not want destruction. Look at the balance of the verse. But destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. So either we are upright, or we're trusting our own ways. Either we're upright, trusting the way of the Lord for that strength, or we're trusting our own way, and we hope that maybe our good decision-making policies and procedures will help us get there. I think you're taking a huge gamble. Because although you may be smart and a genius, and you might be able to figure things out on paper, and you may be able to think it through, and how it should work out, all of us, regardless of how smart we are, all of us need the Lord. There's nobody who does not need a stronghold. Either go to God and allow Him to be your stronghold, or Satan will give you a stronghold and deceive you about it. That happens a lot. Let me give you a second one quickly. And I'm treating you so unfair because these are sermons within themselves. Here's the second one. The upright is guided by his integrity and it avoids destruction. You see, here is the parallel that I want you to see. All the way through my study of this, it's either the upright or your own thinking or your own lack of maturity, and that's destruction. That's iniquity, and it leads to destruction. Either you're going to be able to have the blessings of God upon your life and get through the perils of your life with God's word along God's way, crossing his bridges, throwing your thinking away, or you're going to trust yourself. And to trust yourself is you may be an honest, moral person, but to not trust God and trust yourself, you just threw your integrity out the door. You have no integrity, because integrity always does the right thing and it never exploits itself with its own pride. Integrity. Here's the verse. Turn to chapter 11, verse 3. You may already be there. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. Now, who would not want that? Who would not want, dear Lord? I can't tell you how many times I said this when we were raising teenagers. Dear Lord, I've never raised teenagers. I want to kill them right now. I've never raised one of these brats. I need you to help me. And I found that the integrity of the upright is what guided me. I found that the book of Proverbs gave me guidance about my marriage, about rearing children, about maturing. If there's one book that helped Dolly and I early in our marriage about our personal relationship and rearing our children, is the book of Proverbs. And we lived our life by what we dug out of that book one weekend. And we're not sorry for one minute. Do we have perfect kids? Absolutely not. Dolly's not perfect. And neither am I. You didn't think I was going to leave myself out, did you? And we found out that our thinking stunk. We didn't have it together. We didn't have it figured out. And I want to tell you something. When you have a weak husband-wife relationship, it will weaken, I don't care how much you try, it weakens your ministry to your children. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. But the perverseness, that's the twist, the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. I want to tell you something. Satan is out to destroy your marriage, your children, your grandchildren. And he does a good job at it. You see, transgressors here in this passage, in this verse, are those who deal dangerously and deceitfully. And that's why you have to teach your children how to make godly friends, make good choices with friends. Water seeks its own level. Two rebels can get together so quickly, as quickly as two godly young people who want to do right can get together. The chemistry works the same. The upright is guided by his integrity, and he avoids destruction. If you have bits and pieces of destruction in your life, you're struggling with, I challenge you to the upright life. You may have to make some changes in your thinking. You may even have to get some help. But I promise you, if you make it, if you make that decision, your life, your problems won't go away, but how you solve them and how you get to the end result will bring blessings to your family, to you personally. Look down to verse 6 and we see another one quickly as our time goes from us. And that is, the third one is, the upright are delivered from greediness. Look at verse 6. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their naughtiness. And the word naughtiness does not mean what you and I think naughtiness means. We would think that was some kind of perversion or sexual thing. No, this naughtiness is all about greed and wanting more and more and more. Talking about money all the time and having things. The uprightness of a man will deliver him from greed. I want to tell you something. Greed will keep you from the upright life. It will keep you from it. And with greed comes a lack of discipline, impulsive purchasing, debt. Life's not fun when it's that way. Things don't go well when it's that way. And how are we delivered from greediness? By understanding that there's an upright life and there's principles against greed in the book of Proverbs enough that will change your entire way of how you look at your finances. I wish I could deliver a whole sermon on that. Let me show you a fourth one. Look a bit down in verses 11, 10 and 11. And it cometh well with the righteous, or when it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. And when the wicked perish, there is shouting. But the blessing of the upright, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. What's the thought here? What's the principle? That is, the upright can influence and impact those around him tremendously. So how is it at work? How is it at home? How is it at school? How is it with your in-laws? How is it with your friends? These are questions that are justified. Let me give you a fifth one quickly, and that is the upright delight in the Lord. Look at verse 20 of chapter 11. By the way, chapter 11 had more of these words in it than any other chapter. They that are of a froward heart, and froward has to do with a twisted, perverted heart, are an abomination to the Lord. But such as are upright in their way are his delight. You live an upright life, a life where you say, Lord, you teach me. It'll change everything about your life. Quickly, go to chapter 13. I'll give you a couple of more in the next minute or two. I wish I could. I should stop, really, and bring this back, but I'm going to give them to you. Look at verse 6 of chapter 13. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright. What keeps us upright? The upright man, righteousness does. But wickedness overcometh the sinner. So the upright stays on the right path. That's the thought. The upright man, the upright lady, can overthrow wickedness. It will not overtake their life. They will overthrow it. Too many good, well-meaning believers get overtaken not being upright. Look down in chapter 16, verse 17. Let me give you another one. And that is, the upright preserveth his own soul. And by that, I'm not talking about your salvation, the soul of your salvation. I'm talking about your life. Look at this verse. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. And the word soul, you've heard me say this many times before, many times refers to our life. What's happening in our life right now? Do you need saving? You have challenges in your life that you'd like to iron out, the wrinkles? So life would be better at home, better at work, be better in relationships? Then we have to understand that living an upright life is what saves our life. It gives us life. Now, the devil would like to come along and destroy that thinking. He's good at it. Let me give you the final one. This is the last one, and that is, the upright upsets the wicked. And that is found in chapter 29, verse 27. The unjust is an abomination to the just, but he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. And when I gave my illustration as a young pastor many, many years ago in Troy, Ohio, and Larry walked out of our auditorium never to hear me preach again, what did I do? I inflamed him. I made him angry. because what the Bible said, he thought that that was my personal attack on him. I didn't even know. Had no clue. An angel didn't come and say, hey, by the way, Larry's giving his teenage daughter birth control pills. Why don't you preach on that Sunday? It didn't happen. I had no revelation. It was a simple illustration. Righteousness can make an unrighteous person very angry. And until God gets a hold of their heart and changes them, most people who can't make that change, they die with so much disappointment and so much heartache. They usually raise their grandchildren. They usually have such a heartache because something wasn't right in the foundation. So being upright is pretty important, isn't it? It's overwhelming. And I rushed through it. I did you a disservice tonight in my preaching. But I hope I would whet your appetite enough that you would do your own study. And I challenge you to do it. Because if you read these verses enough, they're very convicting. And they will help us. They'll help us get on a bridge to maturity. They'll help us throw away our stinking thinking. Apologize for the wrong decisions that we've made. And then right the wrong. Fix it. Nothing is above that. What great blessings come when that happens. I know I've spoken to you about Larry and Troy, but I could write a whole chapter of people in Troy who did right. And they are enjoying their life and their children and their grandchildren. And I could write a book about people in this church who listened to Pastor Defoe and his father preach sermon after sermon, building character and integrity and conviction in their life. And you're here tonight as a result of hearing how important it is to live uprightly. How important that is for all of us. Let's not allow pride to get us to overlook this. But rather, let's say, Lord, I really need these verses, and I'm gonna study them more, and I'm gonna apply them to my life. That's a whole lot better than making excuses for your lack of discipline and for your immaturity and for your lack of making good choices. It may lead you to apologize to your spouse. It may lead you to have a family talk. But you can do it graciously, and God can help you with that. Many have trusted God's word over their feelings and over their own decisions. And it worked out well. And I encourage you to do that. Would you stand with me, please?